Well, we're in the book, aren't we? I spent the better part of 2.5 years of my life on this book, maybe closer to 3, Tempo, I'm sure, would say. And it's a fabulous book. Hosea's name means salvation is of Yahweh, or Yahweh saves. What a message to the northern kingdom. They had forgotten that. They had replaced Yahweh with the false gods of the Canaanites. Do you remember what God said before they ever came into the land? If you don't kill the people in the land and get rid of them, you will end up adopting all of their false religious practices. And it's going to break my heart, but I'm going to have to bring other nations in to wipe you out and carry you away in judgment to purify the land, to purify a remnant, and then I'll bring you back again. And so we've seen that in this book, haven't we? Over and over and over again. Every day, Hosea shows up on the job, and when they'd see him coming, what does his name suggest to them? Baal isn't the Savior. He doesn't supply anything for you. Yahweh is your Savior. He is the only one that supplies rain and supplies plenty and blessing. You need to turn back to Yahweh. And if you don't, my friends, we are going to be swept away. And did they ever listen to him? No, they didn't, did they? Just did not accept him. So he prophesied, we suggested. When did Amos prophesy? Do you remember? How about 760? Judy had it. It was just, I just stole her thunder.
I knew it was after 722, and I'm thinking,
Well, yeah, it's before. It's before 722.
Right.
So 760, and right after Amos, most scholars will date Hosea to 755, 756. We really don't know when he came forward. I personally think he came forward right after Amos left town. Hosea stepped forward with his new bride. And what did we learn about his bride in chapter 1? What did God say to him? Go marry a prostitute. Did he actually marry a prostitute? Are you kidding me? That's what it says, doesn't it? And there are those that say it doesn't mean that, but we've kind of fleshed that out last week again, that he did marry a prostitute. And it's going to really become very apparent in the second chapter that we're going to see the symbolism between his marriage with Gomer and God as Israel's husband and their unfaithfulness to him, as we will see. Contemporaries down in the south, remember Amos is up in the north to the 10 northern tribes. Down south, we had Isaiah in Judah and Micah in Judah. They're prophesying down in Judah right after Hosea and during the time of Hosea. Hosea is the prophet of loyalty love, isn't he? He loves his wife. He marries a prostitute, but he's not going to give up on her. He continues to love her unconditionally. And this is almost unimaginable to us, I think, as we try to put ourselves in his shoes, which is very, very difficult to do. And that's chapters 1-3, wasn't it? And then that is used as the background, if you will, to picture Yahweh, the God of loyalty, love, who does not give up on his people. And this extended section, we're going to see it here in chapter 2 tonight, and then we're going to see it repeated over and over and over in chapters 4-14. Hosea's prophecy of Israel's future restoration. This is where we left off last week. And you remember that his children's names mean, each of them are given the negation Jezreel. What does Jezreel mean, his firstborn, his son? Do you remember? God scatters in judgment. And now we're going to see his name is going to be reversed to mean, what does that word also mean, Jezreel? It has two meanings, doesn't it? To sow the seed. God is going to sow them back in the land. It's a promise of restoration. God now is going to reverse the name of the three children of Hosea to depict future blessing. And we left off here last week in verse 10. Israel, yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it will come about that in that place where it was said to them, you are not my people, in the future it will be said to them, you are sons of the living God. There's your promise of future restoration. Y'all are going to get it, but I'm not done with you. I'm going to discipline you, but I will bring a remnant back, and they will be as numerous as the sands of the sea. all of the prophets but one, what is the one of the derivatives of their names? Every prophet but one. Yahweh something, right?
Yeah.
And so they're spokesmen for Yahweh. But your question is, how as a baby would they know to name the kid that?
Yeah.
God's sovereignty? That's
something of God's doing or something that the parents did?
Some would say that they were named, that their names may have been changed later, or just under God's sovereignty they were named. I think I always accept the simplistic explanation. God's in control. And he told the mom or the dad, name the child this. And a good example, that's John the Baptist, isn't it? His dad, the angel told him specifically, name him John. And what did all the people say after his birth and his circumcision? They're getting ready to name him. She said, we're going to name him John. And all the people objected. Nobody in your family's named John. You can't name him John. You got to name him. And then he spoke, his name shall be John. And, you know, he hadn't spoken for 9 months plus, and it just shocked everybody. So I think that God gives them the names, biblically anyway, for sure. And some he does change. Think of Jacob. What did Jacob's name mean? Deceiver, trickster. Reminds me a lot of me, the old me. Now we all are Israel, are we not? We are princes of God, those that serve the living God. So God changed his name later in life to represent what he wanted him to be. And it still took him a long time to get there, didn't he? With God's help. But now he's listed these three children, each of them representing a phase of judgment from the Lord. And now he's reversing their names and giving us, we see now, after accusation, because my people have sinned, the land is filled with sin. This is what I'm going to do to them. Each of the kids' names depict judgment. But he ends each of these cycles, as we've already said, with a note of future restoration, a note of hope. Who alone can bring about restoration? Who alone can discipline us when we need it and then bring about the results that he wants to accomplish in our lives? Only God. And we, Yahweh. And we see him doing that here with his people. And this promise that we just read, verse 10, if you were a good Hebrew, and being the good Christian students you are, when you hear a promise like this, you will be as numerable as the sands of the sea. You're going to be as numerable as the stars. What does that jog your mind to go back to?
Deuteronomy 20.
Fred? The Abrahamic covenant. Right back to Genesis 12, Genesis 15. God said of Abraham, I have chosen you out of all the peoples of the earth. Did God choose him because he was the best? He was the brightest? He was going to be the most loyal? No. He came out of idolatry. But God chose him. Book of Acts chapter 6 says that one day over there in Ur of Mesopotamia, the God of glory showed up in glory. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. God showed up in all of his resplendent glory and said, Abraham, I want you. Whoa. We don't read about what Abraham said or did. I imagine he hit the ground and covered up and said, and just started saying, why me? Why me? But God said, come out from your people, from your land, and come to the country that I will show you and give to you. I am going to make of you a great nation. You will be as numerable as the sands of the sea. Wow. What a promise. And he moved out, didn't he? Did he move out in perfect obedience? No. Yeah, he took family, went along with him. In that culture, that's what they did. How do you get away from your pop and the family? They all went with him. And so they came out. So this promise takes us right back to the Abrahamic covenant and what God said. And now he's just talked about judgment that he's going to bring upon them. What's going to happen to them if he sweeps them away? Ah, don't worry. There will be a future generation. I will bring you back. And I'm promising before I do any of this through Hosea, This is right out of the gate for Hosea. This is at the beginning of his ministry, 758, 755. When did they fall? Judy said it earlier. In 722, they got swept away. And so God in his grace is telling them, you're not going to change, and the course of action has been determined. You're going to continue in your sin, and you're going to go from bad to worse. I'm going to sweep this generation away, but I want you to know there will be a future generation. I will bring them back here because I will fulfill my promises that I made to Abraham. And you will come back and fill this place. I said to you, to this generation, you are not my people. Lo Ami. Lo Ami. You are not Ami, my people. But that future generation, when I bring you back, it will be said of you, not only are you my people, you are sons of God. You are sons and daughters of God. Isn't that fabulous that God claims that of us, that we are sons and daughters of Almighty God? So he promises numerical growth. Then he promises spiritual restoration in Jezreel. He said there in point B, the number of the sons of Israel, they will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered. You are not my people, it will be said of them. You are my people, the sons of the living God. The sons of Judah, the sons of Israel, will be gathered together. They will appoint for themselves one leader. They will go up from the land for great will be the day of Jezreel. There it is. Great will be the day of Jezreel, the day when God brings them back and sows them again and establishes them in the land. Do you see the switching of the child's name? So clearly, contextually, it can mean either scatter, to scatter in judgment or to sow in blessing. So contextually, we can see the first usage is definitely judgment, but this one is God's going to bring them back and bless them again. So we see the reversal of the name of the first son, of the first child, Jezreel. And then it talks about national reunification. The sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together. God's going to bring them back together and unify them once again in verse 11a. And notice, they will appoint for themselves one leader, and they will go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. And this is where we left off last week. When they come back, when God brings them back from all over the world and plants them back in the land, they will be unified again. People talk about the lost tribes of Israel. Are they lost? In the mind of God. He's going to gather them. He's going to reunify them. He will bring them back together and plant them in the land. And what are they going to do? Look at the privilege. In his first coming, they crucified him. They didn't want him. What are they going to do when he comes back? They will appoint for themselves one leader. They will appoint Messiah. They will accept him. Zechariah 13:8-9 says, when he comes back again, they'll look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will weep, and they'll say, where did you get all these awful scars all over your body? How did you become so disfigured? I received these marks in the house of my friends. And they'll weep for him, and they will accept him. What a day that's going to be. And what's going to be so great about it is we're coming back with him already glorified. Woo-hoo! Wow, and we'll remember these prophecies. And we're just going to be amazed. Yeah, that'll be, yeah, I'll just say, amen, Lord Jesus. we'll all be on horses with our white robes on. And who gave us that horse? Who gave us that robe? Who gave us the perfect knowledge to remember all these prophecies when we come back with him? The Lord Jesus did. Spiritual national leader, this is Messiah. They will appoint him to go up. And they will go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. God's sowing of Israel and Judah back in the land and appointing Messiah over them will be a great day. Is it not the culmination of all prophecy? He's coming again, my friends, as the mighty conquering warrior king. And this morning we talked about it. When Hezekiah prayed, when he took that edict of the Assyrians and took it in before the Lord, weeping, and said, Lord, they said they're going to destroy us. What should I do? And God dispatched Isaiah, didn't he? Said, don't worry about it. Not one arrow's coming over the wall. In fact, I'll take care of him myself. And I'm going to send him packing by morning. And when he gets back to his land, he's going to go into his temple and worship his false god. And those from his own family are going to come in there and run him through, put him to death. Did all that happen? Yeah. Who was it that showed up that night and killed the 185,000 mighty Assyrian troops? The angel of the Lord. Who's the angel of the Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory. Oh, that's awful. You mean the Jesus that I love killed all them?
Yep.
Read Revelation 19. He's going to come back in all the nations. And can you even fathom this? All the armies of all the nations are going to be gathered over there in Megiddo that we're all going to get to see when we go on the Israel trip. Woohoo! George said, hey, let's go this summer before we get raptured. We want to get the close-up view instead of getting, you know, coming back and looking at it from the satellite view. Let's go walk the land before we get glorified. Then we can do it when we come back. I said, that's a great idea, George.
Great review then.
Great review. So we will come back, and he will be our national leader. Restoration. Here's the reversal. Look at this reversal of the children's names now. Jezreel, God will sow Judah and Israel back in the land. Chapter 1, verse 11 that we just read. Ami, what does Ami means? My people. God will again call individual Israelites my people. Chapter 2, verse 1. Say to your brothers, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhama. Say to individual Israelites, you now are not only my people, but I am your God. You are, what did he say up here? You are sons of the living God, verse 10, the last line of verse 10. In that future day, you will not only be called my people, but it will be said of them, you are sons of the living God. When he brings them back and restores them in their land, they will once again be called my people, sons of the living God. And then Ruhama, remember that means compassion or grace. That's one of those real gutturals that I'm all full of chocolate cake right now. Thanks, Cherry. It's a Ruhama. Don't anybody stand in front of me if I'm using Hebrew in the Holy Land. I can get real messy. God will show compassion. He will show them grace. He will give to them that which they don't deserve. That's what he's done for every one of us. He's given us that which we don't deserve. It is freely given to us because of his love for us. And as we saw on Sunday, did God just now think of us? Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, weren't they? It's just fabulous to think about that. We are his, as we saw on Sunday. So grace to his people. Do you see the reversal of the three children's names? The first time God used them here, he marries a harlot. The first one definitely is his son. The second one, well, we don't know. It's very ambiguous. How about the third one, Ami? You're not mine. How'd you like to be called that? Oh, bummer, Pop. You're giving me a real complex here. You want to fight? I mean, you'd be wanting to go to Duke's with the old man all the time, wouldn't you? You are not mine. Oh, what a great name. We need to work on getting that name changed. The Lord's judgment on Israel pronounced. And here we've already talked a little bit about the Reeve Oracle, haven't we? And the Reeve Oracle is the major literary device that's used by the prophets. And I thought I'd quote this guy, Chuck Silva, here. He says it so well. God used this, what's called the covenant lawsuit. Deuteronomy 28. Back in the book of Exodus, God brought them out of Egypt. He brought them to Mount Sinai. He made a covenant with them in Exodus chapter 20, didn't he? He says, I'm going to give you the big 10. If you do the big 10, we'll get along. Four of those will relate how you treat me, and six, how you treat your fellow men. Can you? Oh, we will do it. All that the Lord says we will do. What a bunch of dummies. They should have said, by your grace, O God, we will endeavor to live to please you. That's what they should have said. So we see their arrogance as soon as they get to Mount Sinai. Oh, yeah, we'll do it. Big Ten? No, but not a problem. And how many did they take, how many laws and statutes did they come up with out of those 10 over the years? 613 or 18, something like 23. I don't know. There's different. 600 plus that they came up with. It's just crazy. So the Reeve Oracle here then, God used the covenant lawsuit. It's also called the trial speech or lawsuit oracle to charge or indict his people Israel for their idolatrous breach of the stipulations of the Mosaic Covenant. Idolatry, harlotry. They were living in sexual sin with the gods, the Canaanite gods of the nations. Worship of their gods involved sexual sin. That's why it was very popular. In the covenant lawsuit, God is portrayed figuratively as the plaintiff. Listen to this. God is the plaintiff, the prosecuting attorney, the judge, and the bailiff in this cosmic court setting. And the best place to turn to is Micah chapter 6, verse 1. If you just flip forward, go past Amos, go past Obadiah, go past Jonah and the big fish story, and you'll come to Micah chapter 6, verse 1. And this is the classic Reeve Oracle. What is a Reeve Oracle? It's a judgment speech. What was the prophet's primary method of addressing the people? With a Reeve Oracle, with this judgment speech. God's calling them in before his bar, before court. Here now, we're in Micah chapter 6, verse 1. Hear now what the Lord is saying. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, because the Lord has a case against his people. There it is, case. That word in Hebrew is reev. Reev. They have a, God has a case against his people. And who can he bring his case before? All mankind is corrupt and sinners. He can't bring his case before any of us. So who does he take it before? Creation. Before the mountains, before the heavens, before all creation, he brings this indictment. The Lord has a case against his people. Even with Israel, he will dispute. Verse 3. My people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Answer me. Indeed, I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I ransomed you from the house of slavery. That word there, ransomed, he redeemed them. He paid the price of redemption. By killing their firstborn son, he brought them out. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, my people. Remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and from Shittim to Gilgal, in order that you might know the righteous acts of the Lord. And we can read on here. I'm not going to read on. I just wanted to give you a little flavor of this. It says here, do you remember what the counsel of Balak and Balaam was? What was Balaam's counsel? Balaam was hired by Balak, you remember, to come and to curse the people. But he wasn't, every time he opened his mouth, he'd pronounce a blessing on them. So what was his counsel? Lisa's raising her hand down there.
Well, I'll wait if somebody else...
No, go ahead.
Just beat it into me, so...
Go ahead.
I'm proud.
All right, honey, let it out. Let it out.
The counsel was, dress up your good-looking young ladies down here and send them up to the Israelite young men, and you'll get them running after you involved in sexual immorality, and then their God will punish them for what they've done.
That's
you
right.
You won't have to do a thing.
That's right. I can't curse them, but can I still get the gold? I'll give you some counsel here that it's fail safe. You're going to like it when I tell you. Just tell me. All right, give them the gold. Give them the gold. Get all the pretty Midianite girls and bring them down here. Take them over to this new bazaar over here that just came in by Camelback. It's called Victoria Sleekets. And get them sleeked up and bring them down here in front of these young Hebrew boys, and you got them. You got them. Because they will sin in sexual immorality. They will be enjoined with all these young women, and they will engage in the Canaanite false religions. You got them. Are we good? Ah, we are good. He took his money, moved over not too far, and that's chapters 27, 28, 24, 26, right in through there in Deuteronomy, isn't it? Well, don't forget to read on to chapter 31, 32, 33, where the Israelites come through there and they kill everybody and they say, oh, we just happened along old Balaam here and we ran him through too for good measure. What did he get to do with all that gold that he coveted? Nothing. I don't know how we got off on all that anyway. The Reev Oracle, yeah. So don't go there. Keep your girls dressed modestly, girls. You guys, don't be looking at him. His rejection of Israel for her adultery. Verses 2 to 5 now. So does everybody understand what the reev... If you hear reev oracle, it's a judgment case, right? And it's just the Hebrew word is reev. R-I-B-R-I-V, reev. And it means God's case against his people. It's his indictment. And Micah chapter 6, there is the clearest example in Scripture. But Hosea's got him here. And look where he starts right here in verse 2. And this might interest you. The Hebrew Bible begins chapter 2, verse 1, up in verse 10 of chapter 1 is where the Hebrew begins. But a little bit of insight here. Chapter 2, if I was putting in the verse divisions, chapter 2 would begin right here in verse 2, would be chapter 2, verse 1. Because the first part of all of this is God's indictment, God's message of judgment with the naming of the three kids. And what does he do at the end of every one of these cycles? Promises restoration. It's a reversal of the judgment. And he reverses himself and promises blessing and restoration. So do you see it with the naming of the kids there? Do you see why I'm saying the verse division should actually be, verse 2 here should be chapter 2, verse 1. These chapter divisions, are these inspired? Were these in the original? No, the original was just run-on scrolls, weren't they? They just unroll these things and roll them out. There's no chapter divisions. There's no spaces. There's no nothing. You got to try to study that thing. And after you've studied it, they tell me, I've never got there myself, But they can read it and tell you where the periods and all that go. It was a lifetime study by the Masoretes who divided the text up, and different ones have come in and put these chapter divisions in, and they've stuck. And they're very handy for memorization and for preaching on Sunday. Hallelujah. Who isn't glad we got some chapter divisions? Tempest says, well, you don't pay attention to them anyway, preacher. I mean, you just keep going and going and going down there, and you let the people out, go to lunch. Let them go. That's right. And I say, I don't have a clock. She says, you got one on your wrist. And I got Lisa out there trying to signal me. Do you understand this means you're out of time, Dad? I just said last week I'm going to get a big clock and put it on the wall over there. And Tempa says, you won't pay any attention to it, so what's the point? Just finish on time. Okay, paying attention to the clock. We're moving right along here. So look at chapter 2, verse 2. Should actually be chapter 2, verse 1. And here's our word, contend. This is the same word, case. I've got a case against you. Contend with your mother, contend with her. So here's the Reeve Oracle. Two times it's pointed out here. God has a case against the mother. Who's the mother of these children? Gomer, literally, but he's symbolically. Who does Gomer symbolize? Israel. Who's his case against? Israel. Here's the shift now. First chapter clearly, Gomer, Hosea going on through there, and God's using them symbolically to represent his relationship with Israel. But now he has a case against the mother of these children. He has a case against Israel. Contend with her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her put away her harlotry from her face. Boy, this is strong language. Let her put her harlotry away from her face, and let her put her adultery away from between her breasts. Pictures those that were involved in the sensual Canaanite religions, they would strip and put on these horrible sexual escapades. And God is using very, very graphic language here to address his people in the way that they were insulting him as Almighty God. Let her put her harlotry away from her face. Let her put her adultery away from between her breasts. Verse 3, lest I come and strip her naked and expose her on the day as when she was born, I will also make her like a wilderness. I will make her like a desert land. I will slay her with thirst. God says, if you don't quit it, what a husband could do in this culture if their wife was caught in adultery is they would strip them bare and drag them to the city gate in front of everybody and bring their reeve, their indictment, their case against them publicly, totally humiliated and shamed. They would totally shame them. And God says, that's what I'm going to do to you if you don't quit it. If you don't put your harlotry away, verse 2, then I'm going to come and I'm going to strip you as on the day that you were born. I'm going to strip you down to your birthday suit, and all the nations are going to see you is what I'm going to do to you. Verse 4, also I will have no compassion. There's the repeat of the names of the children again. No Ruhamah. No Ruhamah.